good to see you all here this evening. It's a very nice evening it is. Let me read you a passage of Scripture before we get started. And I want you to think about these words. It's found in Romans chapter 5. And it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace into which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Do you rejoice in Jesus Christ this evening? Man, think about that. Because we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We are no longer enemies of God. We have peace now. And because of what Christ has done, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we can rejoice. And we are here this evening to rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's sing together. I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. How's your reception today? Everybody catching it pretty good? Thank you, Mr. Myron, for building us an antenna from scratch, and it's working really nice. Hey, you gonna come welcome us or what? Your turn. You want me to do the welcome, sir? Sorry.
All right. Well, there we go. Welcome. So glad to have you. They had to tell me what I'm doing. I'm just kind of out of sorts. But there was a rainbow that was right over there just a few minutes ago, and I was hoping it was still up there, but it's gone now. But we're thankful for God's creation, the beauty of this breeze, and the lovely night. And so glad some of you are able to come out and sit down and enjoy the shade. We've got several things planned for the rest of the month. One of the things we're planning on doing is next Sunday, we're going to have our youth graduation Sunday. And Daniel is going to be sharing a word, message from God's word. And we're going to have our graduates up here to celebrate them, the class of 2020. and just thank God for everything that he's done in their lives. And even though it's been a rough year for them, it's still a good year, and we're going to celebrate them and just thank God for them. So make sure you come out next Sunday night, same schedule as what we've been doing. And then the following Sunday night, the 31st, we're going to have a dinner on the grounds again, because I'm Baptist and I want to eat. And it's been a while since we've gotten together to eat. But what we're going to do, as we monitor social distancing, we're going to do a tailgate party. And we're just going to let you bring your food for yourself and whatever you got. And even if you just stop by McDonald's and go through the drive-thru on the way here. And we're just going to have a nice time together and just enjoy as we start moving back together. Continuing to let people sit out here in the lawn chairs. And we're just glad to be able to start beginning to get a little bit closer. And we're thanking God for the safety that he's been giving us so far as he's been gracious to Marion County. But we are glad that you're here today, glad you're worshiping with us. The bathrooms are available if you need them. We have the bathrooms in the fellowship hall and also in the hallway between the children's building and the Sunday school room. And some of our ushers can help you get to there if you don't know where it is. Excuse me. But other than that, we're just glad you're here. And Pastor John's going to lead us in worship now. And we're going to do communion at the end of the service. So, Pastor John.
Isn't the sun beautiful tonight as it starts to set? Just take a look at the sun for a while. Don't stare at the sun for very long. The sun is a glorious thing, and it brings warmth. I just love this warm weather. But there's this song as we go into the preparing our hearts for worship. It's called Offering. And the first line says, the sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. Isn't that the truth as we come to worship this evening? As we think about the glory of God's love and all of his creation, it's just wonderful to gather together. I like being able to see some faces, and then normally I just see windshields and some glare, but it's good to see y'all. And I can see you in the windshields better tonight, too. So let's think about this song. We bring an offering of worship to God this evening. Worship, and of course, begins in our hearts, and it's an act of worship that we, as we sing, as we listen, as we think, but it's also a worship that just begins in our hearts. So this song is called Offering. The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh, Lord, I bring an offering to you. The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King.
No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here. Our scripture reading this morning is, or this afternoon, what is today? It's the evening. Our scripture reading this evening, we'll get it. We're all discombobulated. Pastor Tony doesn't know when he's supposed to come up here. I don't know if it's morning or evening. Pastor John's the only one that knows what's going on. All right, so our scripture reading this evening is out of Genesis chapter 1. It's verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this evening. I want to thank you for this time we're able to gather. I want to thank you for each and every one that's here. Father, I ask that you would just prepare our hearts for whatever Pastor Tony is going to share. I ask that you would allow it to just impress upon our hearts. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for just the ability to meet this way. I thank you for the wonderful weather this evening. I ask that you would continue to allow us to be examples to our community, to our friends, to our family. Put people on our path, Father, that we are able to share your love with, to share the gospel with. I thank you for the tithes and offerings that have continued to come in during this time. I ask that we would use them for your will and your glory. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. So my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him in humble. pray. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
Amen. So I'll, amen. I'll admit that this morning it was very weird on Sunday morning not coming to worship in the morning and just coming here in the afternoon, setting everything up. But the church is not about the time or the place. It's about the people. And that's what I thank God for. I thank God for you. I thank God that there's some faces in front of me instead of just windshields tonight. And that will hopefully be a lot better for me to be able to share from God's word. But God is doing some unique things during this time. And just to give you an update, too, in case some of you have asked. So last weekend, we found out that my father had cancer and that he was immediately going to MD Anderson. So I went and joined them there on Monday and was able to be there with my parents and finding out all the tests and all the things that were necessary to determine what the treatment plan was going to be and all those things. Long story short, it has not spread. They caught it early. It's a very rare but aggressive cancer, but if you catch it early, there's a treatment plan. So my father is in the process of setting up that treatment plan. He's going to start with chemo hopefully this week and do two sets of chemo for a couple of months. And then if the tumor has shrunk, then he will go and he will have the radiation done. And that will have to be done in Houston. So just continue to be in prayer for him and my mom and everything going on with that. And I thank you for your prayer so far. And also be in prayer for the Steele family, Billy and Raymond Steele. Many of you remember him as the Amen Man. They found out that their son had an accident on his motorcycle. They think he might have had a heart attack, but he passed away. He was up in Georgia, and they're hurting as any family would be, seeing their child having lost his life. So be in prayer for that family as well during this time. And there's so many other things going on that we want to lift up in prayer. I know Charlie is going to the eye doctor this week, and there's a lot of things that that you are experiencing or that you know of that are going on. So I just want to pause before we get into God's word and just lift these things up before our sovereign King and trust him for his will. So if you would join me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy over our lives and how even through pandemics and every other storm that we face in life, we feel your presence, we feel your comfort and your strength. And God, we know that you're bringing your will about and we have absolute trust in you, absolute faith that in the darkest moment of our night, in the most brutish fight against the winds and the waves, you are there. And we thank you and praise you for that. You love your children so much that you sent your son to taste death for us. But we praise you, God, that he was lifted from the grave, that we might taste life eternal. And we thank you for that great blessing tonight. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look into God's word. We're going to continue our walk and our journey through Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 6, finally finishing that up tonight as we look at Mark's gospel chapter 6. Remember that as Mark is writing his epistle, his gospel, he's writing to inform us who Jesus is. He wants to make it clear to answer the question, this is who Jesus is. He was the first writer of a gospel. His was the earliest one. And in doing that, we actually see who we are. A lot of people will approach the Bible and they'll just read it to see what they can get out of it. But the most important thing for us to see when we read God's word is the revelation of himself. That's why he's given us his word. And it's perfect, his revelation of himself. He expresses to us his great love, and it is expressed to us most of all in Jesus Christ. And when we understand who Jesus is, then we begin to understand our own identity. But without knowing who Jesus is, we'll never know who we are. And we'll walk through life with confusion and trying to figure out what our identity is, who we are. We might try to define our identity by our job. We might try to define it by our friends or our family or our nationality or whatever. There's a million different ways that people try to identify themselves today. But until you know Jesus Christ, the one who created you, and know him as creator, because that's what we see tonight. Jesus is creator. He's Lord over creation. Until you know that, then you don't know what you were created for. But by knowing Christ and by seeing Him revealed to us as Creator in the passage that we see tonight, we really begin to understand who we are. So as Mark opens this passage up, he uses that word again of quick, immediate. He says immediately after. So last week we looked at the fact that he had fed more than 5,000 people out of just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And he was able to send the disciples out and they were able to pick up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And all of the symbolism that went along with that just pointed to the Old Testament and how God was providing for his people, walking them through the desert, bringing manna from heaven and quail from heaven to feed them and take care of them for all of those years. So we pick up now and Mark says, immediately Jesus sent the disciples off. So let's look together, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So they left in the boat. He stays on shore and dismisses the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, that's between the 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning hours, so in the middle of the night, darkest moments, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I." One of those I am statements. "It is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Father, we thank you for your perfect word and your revelation to us of who Jesus is. Help us see now who we are in belonging to him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So looking at this passage of scripture, you know, we've just seen Jesus as the great shepherd, the provider. He's led his people to green pastures. He's fed them. He's protected them. Now he sends the disciples on all of a sudden out over the sea to the other side, and he's by himself with the crowds, and he's going to release them and send them on. But he sends them into a storm. Now we know Jesus. He knows all. He's omniscient. He submits his omniscience often all throughout his time on earth under the power of God and under his submission to the Lord. But he knows what he's sending them into, and he's got this plan, and he sends them straight into the heart of the storm. Now that's something I want us to take notice of, because when we read this passage of scripture, often we look at it and we say, God meets us in the midst of our storms. And that's exactly right, 100% true. And I want you to hold on to that truth tonight, because God will meet you in the darkest, middle of the hardest battle you ever had in your life, and you can believe it. He will be there. He will never leave you. He will always see where you are and what's going on in your life. And for a disciple, for a follower of Christ, that is wonderful news. That is God-given, beautiful, good news that the shepherd is always watching out for us. But I want you to picture a couple of other things. I want you to see a couple of other things in this passage of scripture. So Jesus meets us in our greatest need. As we're straining at the oars against the wind, he comes and he meets us and he takes care of that issue. But it's also a picture of the incarnation. What a lot of people miss about this passage of scripture is that the sea in the Old Testament times, the Jews, they understood that the sea kind of symbolized death. It kind of symbolized the afterlife, the abyss, the Hades, the land of the dead. And they would use it as a symbol in their speaking and in their storytelling. And a lot of times they would use the sea as a symbol of death. And what we see in this picture is a group of men straining as hard as they can to get over and get beyond death and find life, but they're helpless. They're stuck in the middle of the sea and they're helpless until Christ comes to them. So it's a picture for us of the incarnation as well, as God looks down on his creation and we are struggling and we are helpless and we are unable to fight off death and find life. Jesus comes to us in our darkest hour and he's our Savior. That's the good news, right? Amen. So we've got Jesus as the Savior, but I also want you to notice something else. Not only is he showing us that, but he's showing us the whole story of redemption in that picture. He shows himself as the rescuer and the person of redemption. And I don't want us to miss that picture of the gospel. To understand this story, you need to look at the whole scope of the gospel narrative. You look at Matthew, and Matthew tells us a little bit more about the storm. You look at John's gospel in this situation, and he tells us a little bit more about the crowds. For instance, the crowds that Jesus was sending away, they wanted, John's gospel tells us this, John 6 tells us, they wanted to make him their puppet king. They wanted him to meet all of their needs, to give him everything. That he had just fed more than 5,000 people. So they're thinking, hey, this is our gravy train. This is our meal ticket. We've got everything we could ever want. He can dish it out at the sound of a prayer. He can feed multitudes. He's the man for us. We want him to take over. He can lead us out of captivity from Rome. He can take over. He can be the king. They wanted to make him king, and John's gospel tells that. Well, that's not what Jesus was here for. He wasn't here for an earthly kingdom. He's building the eternal kingdom. So in understanding all this, we know that there was a great storm. Mark's gospel doesn't show us that as much, but there was a storm, Matthew tells us, that they were fighting against. Now, they had been in a storm before. And just a few chapters before, Mark recorded the first storm where Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat. Surely they would have remembered that situation, but Jesus was in the boat with them, right? They woke him up, panicked, thought they were going to die. Don't you even care that we're going to die? And with a sound of his voice, he stops and calms the sea. And everything falls under in submission to his command. Now we see that they're out by themselves. So what was Jesus doing as we take a look at this? Well, first of all, it looks like Jesus wanted some time with the Father. He wanted to model for us that rest of abiding. Remember, we noted last week that Jesus shows us what true rest is. Rest is not just an absence of work. It's an abiding in the presence of God the Father. And when we abide with him, then we can rest in any situation that we're in. So what is he trying to show and teach these disciples? That no matter what storm that they face, no matter what situation that they're in, if they can abide with Christ, if they can abide with him and trust in his complete protection, then it's going to be as if they're resting. But what's the picture that's shown here in this passage? They are straining at the oars. They are pushing with all of their might, and they do it all night long. They're paddling so hard all night long, and they only make it to the middle of the lake. The wind was against them. Can you imagine what that was on the sea? If you've ever been out on a lake, even, where the wind is blowing against you and you have a hard time, if you've been paddling, I've had those experiences in a canoe, paddling against the wind, thinking we might not ever make it in the middle of the lake. That's what they were going through. They were straining. But if you rest in the presence of the Father, he will take care of you. Jesus is teaching them this truth, but he's also modeling for them the prayer life of what a disciple should be like. That we would go and rest in the presence of the Father. And that's what Jesus longed for. He wanted to go and spend time with his Father. So he sends away the disciples, first of all, knowing that the crowd wouldn't follow the disciples, and knowing what he was sending them into. Then he dismisses the crowds, and we know that they wanted to make him king. So John gives us a little more information, and Jesus just kind of is, he just commands them, and they just dissipate. They just leave. He goes up on the mountain. He spends that time with the Father. We know he's sitting there praying. He's interceding for all of the things that are about to take place. He's interceding because they are about to change their ministry and move from Galilee, and he's moving closer to the cross. He's interceding for the crowds that just couldn't really grasp the truth of what Jesus had just done in bringing all that bread down. But I believe he was interceding for the disciples. They're in the middle of this sea, straining at the oars. They still haven't gotten it. They just don't understand what Jesus is doing, all of the things that he's doing in front of them. They just don't get it. I believe Jesus was praying for them in the same vein of the prayers of John chapter 17. He was lifting these disciples up, praying for them, because first of all, they were in a physically difficult situation. They were straining against the oars with all their might. They were paddling as hard as they could, and they could only make it halfway across the lake. So he's praying for their physical needs. But I also believe he was praying for something even more important. He was praying for their spiritual needs. But one of the things that this helps us see is that you are never alone. And that's a very important truth for us tonight. As disciples of Christ, we need to understand that no matter, even if we feel like we're alone, even when we feel like we are all by ourselves and nobody's there to help us, He is watching over us. That's what a shepherd does. He's watching. Now understand, when Jesus was on this mountain, evening had come, it was dark, they were in the middle of the lake, and by the time they got to where Jesus started to come out to them, it was between 3 and 6 in the morning, so it was the darkest part of the night. So you ask the question, well, how could he see them? Because he's looking with his omniscience, he's looking over their situation, and he's interceding to the Father for them. Now this is beautiful for anybody who is a follower of Christ. This is a beautiful truth that we need to write down and hold in our hearts, because there's going to be times when you are all by yourself and you're going to think that you're all alone in whatever struggle you're facing. And it's at that moment you need to understand that you are not unseen. That the Father sees exactly what's going on in your life and your circumstance. And yes, you can pray and you can question and you can cry out to Him. And you should. But understand that He sees you in the midst of whatever is going on in your life right now. And there's so many people here. I don't know what you're going through. I can hear from some of you about some of the physical things or the medical things that you might be going through. I can hear from you, some of you, even if you tell me about some of the spiritual struggles that you might be having. But I can't know. I'm a human. I can't know everything in the depths of your heart. But there is your God, your Creator, who looks in the depths and He sees everything. Isn't that a great comfort? That is a truth we've got to hold on to. So Jesus, seeing them, He prays for them. He prays for them because they're physically in difficulty. He prays for them because they're spiritually struggling. Mark tells us they just didn't get it. They didn't understand about the loaves. He tells us at the end of this passage, they did not understand. With everything that Jesus has been doing, and you would think that they would start to understand. I want to think that I would have understood by this time. But everything that's happening in front of their eyes, they're still not getting it. They still don't understand the most important answer to the question, the most important question, who is Jesus? So He's praying for them to begin to understand. He's praying for them because He sent them into a test. And He will send us into tests too. I was thinking through this passage and thinking, you know, if I was there, I would start thinking that every single thing is a test. You know, we'd be sitting around the campfire and Jesus would say, hey, pass the salt. And I would say, oh, what kind of test is this? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? He just wants the salt. I'd start thinking everything is a test because He's showing us truth. He's putting us in the middle of object lessons that should really radically transform our lives. But the disciples just weren't getting it. And I don't think we really would either. Next, we see the rescuing shepherd as He goes out to them. We learn that reason why Jesus keeps allowing them to experience these things is because they didn't understand. So He's allowing them to be put in situations where they could learn. Now, do you think that happens today to us? It does. Almost daily, God allows us to be in situations, whether it's the cause of someone else putting us in that situation or whether it's the cause of our own decisions. God allows us to face situations daily that we might begin to understand a little bit more about Him. Trusting in Him. Having our confidence in Him. It's a test to build us in faith and strength. And that's what Jesus had done for them. Since they're still not getting it, He puts them in this situation. Jesus sees them in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, straining against the wind, rowing against it all night long, and He walks on water to them. Their first guess is it must be a ghost when they see Him and it looks like He's passing them by. Now there's a lot of questions that could probably come up there. I know a lot of people want to ask questions about where are there really ghosts and why was He passing him by and all these other things, and that's not the main point of this passage of Scripture. We can talk about those things later. I'll sit over there tonight on the bench and we'll talk all night about it if you want to, but the main point He was showing is He was showing the fear that the very first thing that they would assume is a ghost instead of Jesus. Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, not very many people have seen somebody walk on the water before, right? And knowing that they believe that the sea is a symbol for death, and then they see something hovering over the water and coming over the water without a boat, they're going to assume there's something supernatural about this thing going on. So they're frightened. They're fearful. And that's the first thing that they do is they assume that it's a ghost. And then it says that he might be passing them by. So this was probably part of Jesus' test that he sent them in. He wants them to see them. He wants them to see him. And he wants to see what they're going to do as they call out to him, as they cry out in fear. And they still just don't understand. When they should be relying on the Lord, they still don't understand. They need to begin to recognize Jesus for who he is. He's walking on the water. Who does that? Who walks on the water? This has never been done before. It never will be done again. Who walks on the water? Now, Pastor Vern read a passage of scripture from Genesis that talked about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters in creation, which points to this event as Jesus is walking over his creation. I mean, he's doing something beyond the physical possibilities in the realm of all nature. He is doing it because he is the Lord of creation. And that's what he's showing the disciples. Walking on water. They notice the theme of fear that they have. They are frightened. As a matter of fact, the Greek says that the word says that they were shaken to their core. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who was so frightened, and maybe you've been in that situation before, where they were trembling in fear. That's the picture of the word he's using here. When they saw something that they thought was a ghost, a spiritual being or something over the water, and they couldn't explain it, and they didn't think that it was Jesus, they were shaken to the core. One Greek commentator said that they were flabbergasted. They were shaken. They were almost knocked off their feet. They could not believe what they saw. They literally screamed out loud. You can imagine a boat full of grown men just screaming out loud in terror. That's the situation they found themselves in. So Jesus catches them in the middle of this moment of crisis of belief. And with compassion, he calls out to them with a word of comfort, with a word directly to their greatest need at that moment. Their greatest need wasn't that the boat was going to be swamped. Their greatest need was the fear, the spiritual fear, the physical fear that they had. And he tells them, be not afraid. As a matter of fact, the word that he uses basically means be bolstered up inside. Because they were shaking in fear. He says, have no phobia, have no fear. Be bolstered up, be strengthened within. Stand firm, stand strong. It is I, Jesus says, revealing himself as God himself, the creator over all creation. And he's walking on the water as they see him. Now they're even more perplexed, flabbergasted, overwhelmed, unable to understand what's going on. To add to this picture of lordship and peace, he steps into the boat and the wind ceases. Maybe it's a reminder of that first storm, that he was Lord of all creation and he stopped the first storm. Why didn't they trust him this time? Yes, he wasn't in the boat with them this time, but he never took his eye off of them. And that was a great truth. God has to sometimes drill into our stubborn hearts that he's always with us. And sometimes he will lead us into storms, and he will allow us to face storms. Because this world is filled with storms. It's the consequences of a sin-cursed world. But the great mercy of the creator of this world is that he is watching over us, and he meets us in the midst of our storms. Why? Because so often we just miss what he's trying to tell us. In verse 52, Mark reveals they had hardened hearts. They were the hard soil. How quickly we forget what God has done for us. How quickly we take for granted all the things that he has done for our lives. In the last part of this passage of scripture, they finish their boat ride, verses 53 through 56, it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring to the sick people on their beds where they heard he was. And wherever he came to the villages, in the cities, in the countryside, they laid his sick in the marketplaces and they implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made whole. They had heard of the lady who had been bleeding, who reached out and touched by faith the garment. They had heard of the power of this man, and they sought him out. But I want you to understand why they sought him out. They sought him out for what he could bless their lives with on this earth. The same thing that that big crowd wanted. They wanted all the prosperity that this planet could give them. And they didn't recognize all that he could do for them for eternal life. They sought him out for those physical blessings, and they forgot totally what he could do for their spiritual life. Alistair Begg made a profound point when he highlighted that a lot of people like to hang out with Jesus. They take all the blessings he'll give them. But when it comes to lordship, when it comes to letting him control your marriage, I don't know if I want to do that. When it comes to letting Jesus control the television programs you watch or the internet programs you watch, the streaming things you watch, I don't know if I want to let him take control of that aspect of my life. When it comes to your bank account and how much he's calling you to give to this mission organization or to that, Lord, I don't know. I'm gonna take the reins on this one. People love to hang out with Jesus as long as he's blessing them. But when he calls them to act in obedience to him, that's a different story. And that is exactly the evidence of a life of a disciple. A disciple's life is going to be ruled by the master. What Jesus is revealed as here is the master. Jesus is revealed as the creator who is always watching over us, who is always there for us. Mark does such a wonderful job of showing us that he's so much more as the good shepherd, so much more than just a provision for food, so much more than just a provision for safety. Remember last week as we looked at that passage about the feeding of the 5,000 and we compared it to Psalm 23. Part of Psalm 23, I think verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I told you last week, that's not a funeral psalm. We use it a lot, and that's good for funerals. But it's a disciple's song. It's a follower's psalm. It's a sheep's psalm. And when we walk through the valley, or when we go through the sea of death, we will fear no evil because he is with us, protecting us. His eye is on us. He has us in his grip. Let's worship the Lord, and then we're going to follow and worship him with communion. We're going to worship him right now in song. Pastor John's going to lead us. My victory.
For criminals and every Pharisee, you came for hypocrites, even one like me. You carried sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed into your hands. Oh, your blood bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my victory. Oh, your amazing grace, I've seen and tasted it. It's running through my veins. I can't escape its grip. In you my soul is safe. You cover everything. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your a cross meant to kill is my victory. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. The Holy Lamb of God makes us alive again. Makes us alive again. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. The Holy Lamb of God makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. The cross meant to kill is my victory. The cross meant to kill is my victory.
Amen. I want you to listen to those words. The cross meant to kill is my victory. That's exactly what the Lord's Supper is. That's exactly what the Lord's Supper is. It's a picture of that cross that was meant to kill, yet it is victory. And that's why we say the Lord's Supper is a common union. It's a communion. It's something that we take together as followers of Christ to say, look at my life. I take this bread, which represents the body that was put on the cross. I take this drink, which it represents the blood that was shed on the cross. And I proclaim it as the truth that's over my life, that my life has victory for eternal life because of what Christ did for me. And Scripture tells us that as long as we do this, Paul wrote the Corinthians, says, as long as we do this, we proclaim the death of Christ and the resurrection and the life of eternal life that we have every time we take this. So another thing that Paul tells us is he wants us to examine our lives before we take the Lord's Supper. He wants us to examine our lives, make certain that we are right in our relationship with him. Because if you're not right with your relationship with him and Savior, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, then you can't take this and proclaim that victory. And that's very important to understand. So as you reflect over this for just a minute, I'm going to do something different. I want to proclaim the gospel so that you hear it. So as you listen to my words, just affirm them in your heart before we take this Lord's Supper communion. Affirm them in your heart that you know for certain that you belong to Christ and that this symbol represents what has happened in your life to give you victory. And that's how we will worship tonight. So that's what we want to do tonight. And you're invited, if you are a follower of Christ, to participate with us in this. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then I want you to think about these symbols that we talk about tonight and think about what he might be calling you to do in surrendering to him. So let me just share with you, from the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made all things, therefore he determines the purpose of all things. That means he made you and me. He made mankind, and when he made mankind, he made us special. He made us with to look at after his image. He made us with the abilities to make choices, to love him and to worship after him. And he put us in the most perfect place with everything that we could ever need. And with that possibility of loving was the possibility of rejecting him, and we chose to reject him. And when Adam and Eve chose to reject God, sin entered into their life, and it spiritually, it killed them. Now we come after Adam and Eve, and every single one of us are marked by that sin, and we become slaves to that sin, and we naturally choose sin for our life. We naturally run from obedience to God and submission to him, and we choose to sin. Now, sin is anything that breaks God's commandments. Anything. And the very first and most important is to love him most. And we're all guilty of breaking that because we've chosen to love ourselves most. And in doing so, we've committed a sin that has cursed us to fall under the wrath of a holy God who must punish sin. Because he is holy, he is righteous. And it's only right that he pour out judgment over sin. So we stand rightly condemned under a holy God deserving only death and judgment. But this holy God, here's the good news. This holy God who loves us, knowing he must punish sin, wants to extend mercy to us. So how does he do it? But sending his own son, Jesus, who was without sin, who came, lived the perfect life, and when he got on that cross meant to kill and shed blood from his perfectly holy body, he was doing it as a substitution for you and me. So by his love, he's provided us redemption. He's bought us from underneath the wrath of God. And he calls us to repent and believe in that. But the story doesn't end there. They took his body off the cross, put him in the grave, and on the third day he rose to life so that we not only have life, we're not only out from underneath the wrath of God, but we have eternal life now. So the cross that was meant to kill is our victory. That's our God. That's what he's done for us. And that's what communion means. So when you take this cup tonight and I take this cup, we're proclaiming victory. Now scripture tells us that when Jesus was arrested, the night he was arrested, he had taken the disciples and he had put them all in a room and they were observing the Passover celebration. But it was a very special Passover celebration because he determined that that third cup, that cup of redemption, was going to represent his blood, and that that bread that they broke together was going to represent his body. And he told us to do that. Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians to do that. So he says to take the bread, just as Jesus took that bread. And if you'll open the top layer of your communion cup, and if you didn't get one, we can get one to you real quick, or you can just get out of the car and go toward the entrance over there and we'll get you one. And you just take this wafer, and Jesus on that night, he took the bread and he broke it and he prayed. And he said, "This bread is my body broken for you." Father, we thank you for the victory that we have because of the broken body of Jesus Christ on that cross. We thank you that it represents our victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take the bread. Peel off that second layer. After the meal was over, he took that cup. And he said, "This represents the new covenant." The old covenant was a covenant of works that man could not fulfill. It was meant to show us that we are under the curse of God, and we must trust him for his mercy. The new covenant is that Jesus came as that mercy of God. And the cross that killed him, that shed this blood, is our victory. So will you proclaim victory with me as we take the cup? You are saying, "I have victory in Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the victory you give us in Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in his name as we sing these praises to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's worship together and sing. Heaven came down. Means a lot for this night of communion.
Think about these words. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. The day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I'm telling. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Amen. You know this song, but this is a little different twist, probably, than you're used to on it.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal, from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
All right. I think if we'd had some steel drums, that would have been a little bit of a reggae Caribbean kind of tune. Several things to announce for you to understand tonight. First and most important, if you were listening to that in the Lord's Supper and just that presentation of the gospel, and you realized for the very first time that God is calling you to repent and believe in him for salvation, I want to talk to you about that. I want to know about that. That's the most important decision a person can make in their life. So as you leave tonight, we're going to leave the regular way where the first row goes out. And if the first row's not at their car, that's okay. You just go around them and go right out. I'll be right there, and I'd love to talk with you about that. A couple of other things of minor importance compared to that to share with you about. There's still some food in the fellowship hall. If you want to grab some, I think there's still some mashed potatoes and some eggs. Or if you know of somebody that needs some food, we want to meet that need. So there's some foods that are available in there. You can see us at the gate there, and we'll take care of getting that to you. Don't forget about next week's schedule. We're going to come and celebrate our seniors and just pray for them as God has great direction for their life. And then they're going to be down here in caps and gowns, and hopefully their families will be with them to celebrate. And we're just going to really thank God and worship Him and worship together that night. So same time next week, if your Sunday school class is meeting, you'll meet, and then you'll come out here and join us at 7. And then the following week, we're going to have dinner on the tailgate instead of just dinner on the grounds. And bring your own food, and just if you want to turn it around and do a tailgate, an actual tailgate, you can park backwards, or if you want to bring a truck, or if you want to bring your lawn chairs, come on, bring your lawn chairs out, bring your blankets out and sit out, and we'll do that together. So thank you for coming out tonight and worshiping. I don't think there's anything else that I missed announcement-wise. All right, so go ahead and depart out that direction, first row, and just follow everyone out.